All right, do we have the map up? Okay, this is the region of what would be modern-day Turkey. In Bible times, it was controlled by the Romans and culturally was predominantly Greek. The Greeks had settled much of the area. Galatia, though, gains its name from another ethnic group, actually related to the Celts. You know, you're talking about like the Irish and the Brits and the Gauls and such. So it's that gray center stripe that runs through the middle. You'll recognize down towards the bottom, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Those were cities. In fact, you'll see the red dotted line. Those were cities that the Apostle Paul went on in his missionary journeys. In fact, the book of Acts conveys to us that he visited the region on three separate occasions. This is recorded from us primarily in Acts chapter 13 through 16. And the third missionary journey referenced in Acts chapter 19. The Galatian region is where Lystra, right there towards the bottom of the gray area, was the city where the Apostle Paul got stoned. If you remember the story, he went to Lystra, Barnabas and Paul went to Lystra, and they healed a man. And the people, on seeing the miracle, declared that Paul and Barnabas were gods. Specifically, they called Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter. And the Apostle Paul, they were going to sacrifice a bull to them. And the Apostle Paul stopped them and told them, "We're not gods, we're men just like you." And basically rebuked what they were doing. And in their anger, they dragged him outside the city and stoned him. Stoning has to be a horrible way to die. But he didn't die. Either he didn't die or God brought him back. It's not explicitly said. It just says that they took him out, stoned him, and then later he came back. So the Apostle Paul, we're not exactly sure when the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle. It was sometime after the founding of the churches of Galatia. And so the audience, if you'll see the outline, if you can bring up the outline. The author is the Apostle Paul. He declares that in verse 1. The audience is the churches of Galatia. So not just a single church. This is the only time we have a specific group of churches being the recipient. Normally, you'll have a specific church being identified. But here, or a city. But here we have a region. The churches in a region being identified, the churches of Galatia. The occasion was that there were those teaching a false gospel to the Galatians. Not trying to win over lost people to their false gospel, but going into the churches behind the Apostle Paul and telling the people that it was not good enough to simply have faith in Christ, but they had to become Jews. They needed to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. And so that's the occasion for the book of Galatians. That's what he's dealing with. This caused a lot of problems. It caused conflict within the church. It caused the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the Galatians to sour. They started questioning whether or not he was really an apostle, and so it caused a lot of problems. The text for Galatians, and it's kind of interesting, is the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, quotes Habakkuk 2:4. In Galatians 3:11, he says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." I would like you, if you can, to turn in your Bibles back to Habakkuk. I have to look at my table of contents because I can never remember the order of the minor prophets. I just, normally what I do is I just keep flipping back and forth until I find it. This time I actually looked up the page number, so.
Bobby Brown, or one of the evangelists, thought that you just find the New Testament and you Habakkuk until you find it.
That's clever. All right, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The interesting thing about that text is that it is quoted in the New Testament three times. It's quoted in Romans 1:17, here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So it's quoted three times. I remember something that one of my instructors said years ago when I was in Bible college. He said one day, he said, "Young men, the Bible only needs to say something once for it to be established as true. If it says it more than once, you need to pay attention, because it's being emphasized." I personally have always, ever since I did my original study on Galatians, I've found the book of Galatians to be extremely encouraging and exciting for me. I identify with the Galatians. The Galatians were not converted Jews. You know, the first church established was in Jerusalem and was entirely converted Jews. But the Galatians were not Jews. They were heathen Gentiles. They worshipped a multiplicity of false gods. My father always thought this was really pointless. But when I was a child, I was fascinated with mythology, the various mythologies, Greek, Roman, Egyptian, Babylonian, Chinese, Viking mythology. And I would read all of these books, you know, on mythology. I own a copy of, in fact, of Bulfinch's Mythology. It's kind of a classic work on mythology. It covers a variety of cultures and what they believe in ancient times. And I used to take notes, and I would get down in my mind, you know, the names of the various gods and what they governed, and the stories. And out of curiosity, one time, I was wondering how many gods were there in Greek and Roman mythology, because they kind of parallel each other to a great degree. And it's in the thousands, the multiplied thousands of gods. And that was understandable because in their thinking, you know, nations could have gods, cities could have gods. In the Roman mythology, each hour of the day has a god that governs it. There's a, you know, each house has its own gods. Cities have their gods. Pools of water would have gods. Really old trees would have gods. Mountains would have gods. So they had many thousands and thousands of gods. And that was the background of the Galatians. And they had a lot of, their culture was steeped in superstition and magic and heathenism. One thing I wanted to address real quick before we go any further is there are a lot of people nowadays who are under the misconception about the way people used to believe versus how we believe. And a lot of people think that the people in the past felt about their religion the way we do. Ours is what they call a devotional religion. That was not the way the ancients viewed the multiplicity of their gods. Their religion was one of appeasement. They did not worship their gods. They basically placated their gods. If you'll remember the story of Jonah, when he was on the ship and there was the violent storm, they started trying to figure out which god was angry with them. And so they woke up Jonah and said, "Hey, why are you asleep? Call on your god. Maybe he's the one." This is the way they thought. They had their set sacrifices that they would perform to appease their gods. It was not one of devotion. It wasn't one of following and serving. If you ever read mythology, the gods of the ancient peoples were horrific. You see them doing really petty things. The gods would kill people because of over vanity, you know, and jealousy with each other. There's even it's not recorded in most of your mythological books, you know, books containing mythology, because it's pretty brutal. But some of the mythology said that, you know, the gods would rape people and stuff like that. You know, the Greek gods were like the people, all the same foibles, all the same problems, just more powerful. And so they feared their gods, and they tried to basically avoid the notice of the gods by offering sacrifices. Just placate the gods and hope that they didn't notice them. And so this was the background of the Galatians. Their religion was one of based on fear. The reason why the people of Lystra were trying to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas was not because they were oh so happy that the gods had come. This is something the Bible doesn't touch on, but it's recorded in their own stories that they had that region, Lycaonia, that region where Lystra and Iconium is called Lycaonia. And they have the story that in the ancient past, Jupiter and Mercury visited Lycaonia. And the people were inhospitable to them. So Jupiter and Mercury brought great destruction on the area because of their inhospitality. And so that's why they picked those two gods' names. You know, I mean, there's thousands of gods. Why those specific two? Because they had this story in their background that those two gods had visited them. And so likely what we're looking at here is this situation where they're like, oh, whoa, the gods have visited us again. We're not going to make the same mistake. So they were offering a sacrifice to appease them. This isn't one of, woohoo, the gods are here, let's party. It's one of fear. And so that's the background of the Galatians. But the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys came and he brought the gospel to them. And God in his great grace and mercy converted them from their heathen ways. Now, you can only imagine, they practice all kinds of filthy practices and wickedness. And the Apostle Paul comes along and converts them from their heathen ways. And now there's this yearning in their heart to want to do what's right, to serve God, but not having the knowledge. And right behind the Apostle Paul comes these Judaizers who tell them, well, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey all the law. You have to convert. And they don't know any better, you know. The Judaizers would have to do is just flip to some verses that say, you know, circumcise all the males, and they'd be like, oh, well, they don't know enough about the Bible to say, wait a minute, that disagrees with other portions. And so they started to, you know, the Judaizers started to make headway into the Galatian churches, and the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, this, call it a circular letter, in that it was to circulate among the churches to deal with that false gospel. The introduction to the letter is verses 1 through 10, divided up evenly into a section where he greets them, and then a section where he rebukes them. In the second portion, in the rebuke, he identifies the problem. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So the teaching that they were being given, he said, these people are identifying themselves as Christian, and they're saying they're bringing the gospel. He says, but in truth, it is falsehood. It is not the gospel. Rather, they are perverting it, twisting it. It says in verse 8, he brings strong condemnation against these false teachers. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This idea of accursed was a very Jewish concept. And it had its idea to be dedicated to destruction. I've read some statements of people saying, you know, that kind of attitude is unloving and unkind. If your child was holding a glass of Drano, if somebody wanted to give your child a glass of Drano and told them, this is yummy to drink, how would you feel about that situation? And what would you do about it? Would you say, oh, well, that's just another way of living? No. You would do what you had to secure the safety of your child. People who say that we ought not to make a big deal about the gospel message are simply individuals who deny the reality of the spiritual. There is only one way to come to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who deliver false gospels are telling people, think about it, they're telling the child, it's okay to drink the Drano. You're going to be okay. You know, Drano is would basically dissolve you on the inside. I've heard of people killing themselves that way. People who believe a false gospel, it's worse than simply being a heathen. Because now they think that they're okay with the true God, and instead, God says, I don't know you. And when they die, they will be passed into the outer darkness separate from God. So this is a very serious, real issue. We can't be okay with differences concerning the gospel. Either salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or it isn't. There was a fellow who one time accused me of being closed-minded and a bigot. And I said, I contend that that is not the case because I didn't originate these things. This is something else. This is something that someone else said. I said, may I share with you why I believe what I believe? He goes, all right. So I took him to John 14:6. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, would you agree that he's saying here that he's the only way to have a relationship with God? And he said, yeah. I said, so it's not me, it's the Bible. You don't have a problem with me. I didn't come up with this. I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says. The claims of Christ are exclusive. And so this is of absolute importance that we be established as to what the gospel is, because if you miss it, it's not just an oops. It is a missing out on life. That when we die, you know, this life, no matter how long you live, no matter how far the advances of medical science can prolong our lives, we're going to spend more time beyond this life than in it. I knew a man who he said that when he's counseling people, he often asks them, he says, what do you think will be important to you in 100 years? He says he doesn't say anything shorter than that. He said, because to keep, you know, medical advances keep helping us stay alive longer. He says, we can pretty much guarantee that everybody's going to be dead in 100 years. And so he would always ask people, what do you think is going to matter to you in 100 years? This life is very temporary. I'm only 39, but I've been startled at how quickly that time has passed. Somebody was talking about something, and they asked me a question. They said, and we were talking about something, and they said, when was that? And I said, oh, that was, and my eyes got really big. I was like, that was 20 years ago? I asked my brother, he's a couple years older than me, I said, Jake, I said, does it feel to you at all like it was just a short time ago that we were kids running around in the neighborhood together? He goes, yeah, because it does. I've often been startled thinking about the big gaps in time that he and I see each other. Last time I saw him was 8 years ago. And the last time that we were around each other on a regular basis was 21 years ago. And so, and those of you who are older than me, you see in your own life how swiftly it's passed. I remember speaking to Brother B.M. Page. He died right at 97 years of age. And he had seen a lot of changes in his lifetime. When he was a child, he remembered the older guys going off to fight in World War I. And World War II came along, and he was actually of an age that he was too young for World War I and basically too old for World War II. And he remembered that most people were still using horses when he was a kid, that cars were too expensive and not reliable enough. And so he saw vast changes. And he even talked about how swiftly everything had gone by. And he had a bumper sticker made that said, "Cheer up, you'll soon be dead." He was a funny guy because he'd talk very seriously, but he'd say funny things. Like one time, you know, here he is, he's 97 years old, and he's talking to a bunch of us college guys. And at that time he was 96, but he said, when I was 60, he said, no one knows how long you have except for God. And he said, when I was 60 years old, the doctors said I had a year to live. That doctor's dead now. He used to tell people that, he said, make sure and come to my 100th birthday party. But one day when somebody was talking to him about how it felt, the passage of all that time, this is what he did. This is how he replied. He went, whew, swiftly passing. And so we need to keep in our mind the relevance of the vast scope of eternity in relation to the very brief span of this life. And we have only right now. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. We only have right now that God has given us the opportunity to receive the gift of life from Him. And so that's why the Apostle Paul here is taking this so seriously. Because people who preach false gospels, they're worse than murderers of bodies. They are murderers of souls. That through their false teaching, they lead people to reject life itself. When am I supposed to stop? 10:30? Well, I guess we're almost out of time. This outline we have here, so he has the introduction, verses 1 through 10, in which he introduces the subject and its importance. Then in verses of chapter 1 of verses 11 through 24, He covers some personal matters, the vindication of his apostolic authority. He presents how he got saved and how he received the gospel in verses 11 through 24. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he presents how his gospel was confirmed by the apostles at Jerusalem. Then in the next section of Galatians, he covers the doctrinal part. And this is an expanding of the doctrine of justification by faith, chapter 3 through chapter 4. Then in chapters 5 and 6, he's practical. He often does that throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul does. He'll spend a bit of time in doctrinal explanation, and then at the second part of the epistle, or at the end of the epistle, he will explain how that ought to impact our life. And so he's telling these Galatians that they don't have to be, you know, adherents of the law to be saved. That salvation is by grace. It is a gift. What does that mean? It's a gift. It is a free gift from God laid hold of by faith in the finished work of Christ. And then in the practical section, I really think it's neat because I sympathize, like I said, so much with it. You can imagine these Galatians, because please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I love this verse because I so sympathize with the Galatians. Here they are, heathens, living, you know, they know that there's a lot of bad stuff in their background. And they've gotten saved, and they want to know how they're supposed to live. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't have to be a Jew to please God. You are not bound under the law. You've been set free from that. And he says, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I can't help but think, I would be like, okay, wait a minute. I'm a little confused here. You say I don't have to obey the law, but I'm also not supposed to live the old way. What's left? In tears, in great weeping and tears, in my early Christianity, I said to this one older Christian, I said, I just wish someone would tell me what to do. Because I didn't know how to live as a Christian. You may not know this about Pastor Weigel. I'm going to share this with you, a little tidbit. You know, he'll take books with him when he goes and gets himself lunch and such. And he went through a phase. I haven't seen him do this for a while, but he went through a phase where he'd make his own jackets for the books to protect them. And he wasn't satisfied with just making a plain jacket or making a jacket that reflected what the book was. He'd make weird ones. And one of them was, I think it said, this one was horrible, but it said, selling children for fun and profit. But then another, or something like that. It was really bizarre. And then another one, though, the one relevant to what we're talking about, it says, it said, 5,000 rules to simplify your life. And, you know, I'm so glad that God didn't do that to us. That you had this, you know, Webster's dictionary-sized handbook that you have to memorize and carefully follow in order to please God. Can you imagine the Galatians being on their toes, leaning forward at this point, saying, okay, so what am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to be a Jew. I'm not supposed to be a heathen. What is it? What am I supposed to do? Tell me, please. And he says, just one simple phrase, but by love, serve one another. Well, we're out of time, and we will expand on that in the main and evening services. Thank you all very much for your attention and the opportunity to share with you the Word of God. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for, 15 minutes? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. I pray, Father, that you bless the services now to your honor and glory. Pray use the teaching and preaching of your Word to work in each one of us, to transform us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.